Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Bridge. I'm Pastor Jeff, and it is my honor and privilege to be a part of your journey here this morning. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start off in a very serious way. Watch this.
Presenting Real Christians of Genius.
Real Christians of Genius.
Today we salute you, Mr. Christian-y speaking person.
Mr. Christian-y speaking person.
When conventional wisdom said no one can understand what you're communicating, you dared to prove them wrong.
Dared to prove them wrong.
You knew your neighbor didn't know words like Trinity, salvation, and eschatology, but you overused them anyway.
You can't stop me now.
When people told you what they believed, you had the guts to laugh in their face and wish them luck in everlasting retribution.
You gotta be kidding.
So stand proud, chosen one. Yea, though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth.
Thou knowest what thy meaneth.
Well, if you're sick and tired of that guy, and if you've been in churches or around people that just pound you with this kind of stuff, I want you to know you're in the right place this morning. We're going to take a look at what I've entitled in a series, Being Set Free by Grace. We're going through the book of Galatians, and I want you to know that if you've been pounded with Bible bricks, if you've had that I'm setting out to make you feel guilty atmosphere, you're in the right place. We're going to take a look at the other side of God's love this morning. All right? Take a look at this, the old ball and chain. The book of Galatians, some of you that have been with us know, we're now in our third week of a six-week series going through the book of Galatians. The whole purpose behind Galatians is really threefold. First, Paul, the writer of Galatians, is giving us an explanation of God's grace. Secondly, he's giving us a defense of God's truth. And lastly, he's showing us a proclamation of true Christian freedom. To understand the book of Galatians is to understand the gift of grace, to understand the black and white nature of God's truth, and to live in the freedom of Christian expression. Now, week number one, when we started off, the timeless truth there was we saw that there's only one true way to eternal life in heaven. That one way is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus himself has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. Last week, we focused on the question, so who's telling the truth? All these opinions flying around. Who's telling the truth? And we found God's truth in chapter 2, verse 16, where in part it said this, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Who's telling the truth? Paul says in that context, I'm the one telling the truth. These legalistic Judaizers, as they were called, they're lying. I'm telling the truth. The Bible's telling the truth. Jesus is the one telling the truth. That's what we have. And now as we come into chapter 3, our focus for today, Paul's shifting gears. And he now goes from defending himself as an apostle and the truth of God's word to now he's going to show us what happens when these grace killers get a hold of the church. I told you before last week that the greatest threat to Christianity is not the atheist. It's not the Muslim. It's not those outside the church. It's the hypocrites. It's that Christian genius on the inside. And so Paul's going to take us through chapter 3, and he's going to show us what happens when that gets inside the church and why it's so important that we live out the truth, that we live out grace, and that we embrace our freedom as Christians. See, in chapter 3, Paul sets out to prove this, that grace itself, God's grace, not being good enough, not earning our way, is what opens up the gates of heaven. It's God's grace and God's grace alone. None of us will ever be able to be good enough to earn our way up that ladder. That's the whole purpose of chapter 3. And Paul's going to show us this in three different fashions. He takes us through three steps in the chapter. Now, the first part, I've entitled this, Give Your Head a Shake. You know, the first five verses of the chapter, Paul's basically saying, come on, guys, give your head a shake. You know better than that. We get into the middle of the chapter in verses 6 through 18, and we're going to see Paul in speaking to the argument of these legalists. He's going to say, you know what? You're making my point for me. And then at the end, Paul, being so careful as to understand what would be going through our minds, he's going to answer the rhetorical question, well, then why is the Old Testament law even there? That's the whole process of this chapter of Galatians. That's what we're going to take a look at. All right? So first, give your head a shake. The first five verses of the chapter. Let me show you how verse 1 starts out. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Hear that. Now, this is Paul writing to his friends in Galatia. This is the church that he started. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's saying, basically, hey, somebody's pulled the wool over your eyes. What are you guys doing? Hello? It's kind of like this. He says, have you guys lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? What's going on there? He says, did you forget everything you learned and experienced in Christ? Everything you learned about Jesus and everything that you experienced firsthand when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Have you forgotten all of that? You see, these Galatians, they're true Christians. They accepted Jesus. Now, these Judaizers, the ones that are trying to trick them, they're phonies. They don't get it. And they're trying to change and undermine the faith of the Galatians. So Paul says, hey, did you forget everything that you learned and personally experienced? You see, Paul is arguing from the place of their personal experiences. You know as well as I do, those things that you've touched, felt, sniffed, when you've had it in your hands, it becomes real to you. It's very different than an academic study. Paul's saying to people that have had this truth in their life, have lived it out by experience, he's saying, are you willing to trade all of that? You know, it's like Paul saying, hello, hello. You ever been there? I remember a movie when I was in high school that I loved. Anybody remember Back to the Future? Remember Biff the Bully? It's like Paul saying, hello, McFly. Anybody in there? Hello, you know better than this. What's going on? That's what he's doing. Look at this in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Listen to the sarcasm and the irony dripping off of his words. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know that this all began from your heart. It's a spiritual equation. Are you now buying into what these guys are telling you? That you just do this physical checklist of religious stuff? And now that's going to make it finish up? That's how you make it all the way through? Is that what you're thinking? You know, Paul's rhetorically asking this. He's saying, are you buying into all this legalistic, grace-defying garbage? Tell me you're not. Tell me you know better than this. See, those Judaizers, he would say, are contradicting everything you know to be true. Remember, Paul's writing this letter because there's a group of legalistic hypocrites that have come into Galatia. And they're trying to convince these folks that they have to give up the gift of grace. And they have to do this ritualistic becoming a Jew process before they say you can become a Christian. And Paul's saying, that's baloney. There is nobody and there is no ritual between you and your Savior. Amen. All you've got to do is believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that gift of grace, and you will be saved. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't let them sell you this bag of goods. You see, the phony Christians, that's what I call the Judaizers, they believe that one's eternal status was determined by your lifestyle of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. You know, that it's all based on how well you fit into this box, how many checks you can check off, how many things you can say, I didn't do that, I'm better than them. That's what they're telling people. Consequently, they would go around telling people that God's promise to do, God's blessing, God's promise to do comes only to those who don't. You know these people. We have them here today. Not here physically in the church, I hope. But you know what I'm talking about. Like that spoof at the beginning. The Christian genius. The one that wants to pound you with a vocabulary. The one that wants to tell you how they're so much better than everybody else. And if they don't say it, they imply it. This cancer is alive and well today. And I would go so far as to say the greatest barrier to people learning about the love of Jesus Christ is often those people who claim to have it, but really don't, and go around hurting others. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know these people. This is basically a synopsis of their theology. You know, so long as you can say that you didn't do anything wrong, the absence of wrong somehow equates to the maximizing of good, in that God has this giant scale, and that if you've got enough good and you don't have so much bad, eventually God's going to say, you know what, you've earned your way to heaven. And Paul says, that's not so. You know better than that, my Galatian friends. He tells them that. He says, you know what? Come on, guys. You know better than that. That's the whole flavor of these first five verses. Come on, guys. You know better than that. The good news, the gospel, which means good news, it's life. The good news means life. He says God offers and expects so much more than just sterile, lifeless legalism. I brought a friend up here with me today for this purpose. Most of you probably thought I was trying to hawk bridgeware, which I'm not opposed to doing. But I wanted to show you something. This is a mannequin. Still lifeless mannequin. Got all his church garb on. Probably a very good guy. Here's the point. I promise you that mannequin is going to do nothing wrong today. Probably won't do anything wrong tomorrow. By a legalistic perspective, that would equate to maximum goodness. And eventually it would lead to heaven because there's the absence of wrong. Jesus doesn't call us to the absence of wrong. They say here, God offers, the gift of grace offers so much more than this vacuum. But God also expects so much more than this sterile, lifeless, non-wrongdoing, legalistic stick figure. God calls us to live for Him, to embrace our gift of grace, to accept that, to live in the freedom of Christian joy and expression. That's what it's all about. See, ironically, the Judaizers' own argument undermines their entire process of lies. Paul shows them that. See, now he shifts gears. Paul says, you know what? You're making my point, because that's the message of these legalists. That's the message of the Judaizers. How did they do it? They went back and they said, look, you've got to be a Jew first. And they would use the Old Testament law to make their case. And Paul says, watch out, you're making my argument for me. Now, just a side note on Paul, to understand him, he was like the hyper-Jew. He was the greatest of all the religious leaders. You see, he represented them and knew them better than they tend to know themselves. And he says, you know what? Let me show you something, because you're making my argument for me. In verses 6 through 18, he shows them that in the law, in the text of the scripture, legalism is totally rejected. He says, you know what? You're pounding people with this Bible, this Old Testament law. That Old Testament law sets them free every bit as much as my words do today. Because you know what? The Old Testament law pointed towards the same gift of grace that I'm now telling them about. Well, there was some arguments you might imagine. See, the phony said that only those who obeyed the law of Moses and the rituals of Moses could be the children of Abraham. And that's Bible talk. Children of Abraham meant that you were the promised chosen people of God, that you were Jewish, that you were one of the Jews. So Paul proved the case for grace from the Old Testament scriptures. He said, this is what you're using to pound people? I will prove the case for grace from the Old Testament law itself. What's he do? See, the Judaizers' entire belief system hinged on people converting to Judaism. Everything that they did, all of these lies, this hypocritical, legalistic perspective, it all hinged on people having to become Jewish first by converting to Judaism, which they would say made you a, quote, child of Abraham. And only then were you able to possibly approach the door of Christianity. That was the argument of the Judaizers. So Paul gave them a lesson on Abraham and his spiritual legacy. Watch this, because I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing when you can take heresy and you can expose it using their own argument to prove them wrong. And that's what Paul does. For starters, Paul said, you know what? Old Abe here, he himself was saved by faith. He's at the very beginning. It was Abraham himself who by faith was called righteous in the eyes of God. Let me show you what he did. He pulls out Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says this. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. He believed and received the gift of God. Abraham himself, this standard of legalism that the Judaizers were pointing to. Paul says, look, he himself was saved by faith. Then Paul tells him in verse 7 back in our Galatians, he says, therefore, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. He brings them back to their own argument and shows them it's always been about having a heart for God. Always. That's what it's all about. In verses 13 and 14 of our chapter, it becomes clear again. God's word says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, meaning on the cross. That, you know what, somebody had to pay the debt for all this wrongness, all this sin. And Jesus did it. He did it for all of us when he went to the cross. Look at verse 14. He says, he went to the cross so that the blessing of Abraham, that promise, that gift of grace, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That means all of us, anybody that's non-Jew, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Paul goes into the scripture. He goes into the Old Testament law and proves the point that way. See, Paul says this, it's not about your bloodline or your commitment to religious rituals. That was true then, the same thing is true now. It's not about where you go to church, who your family knows, how clean cut you look. It's not about the stuff, it's about your heart. It's not about keeping score. It's not about trying to be good enough. No, it's about believing and receiving, not achieving the gift of grace. In your bulletin today, this is the key point. This is the takeaway. Paul's telling them right up front, you know what? It's not about keeping score. It's about believing and receiving, not achieving God's gift of grace. Watch this as it shows this story. It's not about keeping score. Not about measuring up to some outside standard. Not about trying to make it up some legalistic rung on the ladder. Christianity is a heart thing. It's all about your heart. It's about believing and receiving the powerful gift of grace through Jesus Christ. I love this image. I used it and continue to use it for our whole series. Bad news religion, handcuffed hands praying. The virus that attacks God's grace. We have truly been set free by grace. Amen. And if anybody tells you anything to the contrary, if you ever feel the weight of those shackles, the burden of legalism and religion, in the name of Jesus, you throw it off. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Now, somebody might be thinking, all right, with all this grace, if we don't keep score, then what's the whole Old Testament law about? What's that for? Well, I say this, let's go to law school. I want to show you, because Paul, again, answers the questions. God's word is so powerful. You know what? Whether it's somebody that would be arguing against this truth, or just one of us that would be thinking, well, then, okay, why all that devotion to the law in the beginning? What's it there for? See, Paul taught us that the law is not wrong. It's just inferior. It serves a purpose. It was there for a reason. The problem is when people look at it as the end all. It serves a purpose. It's just inferior to grace. You see, the do's and don'ts of Old Testament law point toward what only God's grace can provide. It's not that it's wrong. It's that we're using it and looking at it in the wrong way. It's there to point us towards what only God's grace can provide. Verse 24 of chapter 3 says this, "The law was our schoolmaster." Pay attention to that word. It's very important. "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ," to bring us to Jesus, "that we might be justified by faith." You see, we've got to understand what the law was there for. What's its purpose? It all hinges in this word, schoolmaster. Now, forgive me, I don't normally go into the original languages. I'm not a big fan of that. But this word is so important. You need to understand something. Where we translate that word, schoolmaster, pedagogus, it's a Greek word, pedagogus. It literally means boy leader. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Jeff? This place where we see the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus. Let me go back. Let me just show you this verse. The law was our pedagogus. The law was our pedagogus to bring us unto Christ. I put in bold, to bring us unto Christ. You've got to understand that part. Because a pedagogus was a slave. You see, in that culture in first century times, the Greek and the Roman culture, slaves were everywhere. Many would say, and it's estimated, that there were more slaves than free people in the major cities. A pedagogus was a slave that was dedicated to rearing and looking after the children. They would apply discipline. In most artifacts, in all of archaeology, when they find a pedagogus depicted, typically on a vase, the pedagogus will have a stick in hand. Disciplinarians over the children to guide them and instruct them morally to a point. Okay, Paul is likening the law to this pedagogus. A slave, mind you. Okay, you got a teacher, you got a student, you got a slave. Notice where the pedagogus is in the hierarchy. The law is down here. It serves a purpose, but it's lower. The pedagogus was the slave that oversaw the children, was a disciplinarian who would instruct and bring moral guidance into the child's life to a certain point. You see, once the pedagogus led the child to the teacher, and that's what they would do, they would bring the child to the teacher. Once the pedagogus brought the child to the teacher, the child was no longer under the slave's authority. Once the student was with the teacher, the real deal, the slave no longer had authority over the student. Here's Paul's point. The law leads people to the cross. The law is moral discipline. It's guidance. It points and it brings people to Jesus. It brings people to the cross. And then those that come to Jesus, get to come under His guaranteed gift of grace. Once you've come to Jesus, you are no longer under the authority of the law. It served a purpose. It has a role. But it is inferior. It only points to what only God's grace can provide. That's the proper understanding of God's law, of the Old Testament law. Why is it there? It's there to bring us to Jesus, so that in Him we can come under the gift of grace. Perhaps best of all, this gift of grace is for everyone. The most well-quoted scripture in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever," that's an everyone clause, world, whosoever. This gift of grace is for everyone. And if I could get one message across into this world, it would be this. You don't have to be good enough. You can't get good enough. It's a gift. All you have to do is believe and receive it, and it's yours. That's why it's good news. It's the gift of grace. Does it sound too good to be true? Don't take my word for it. Let's take a look. Here's verse 28 of the same chapter. God's word says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
There's no prejudice. There is zero prejudice in God's plan. See, I love the fact that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no pecking order. You know, this idea of a pope and a cardinal and a bishop and a baloney. Every one of us standing on level ground at the cross. There's no pecking order. Nobody who's been a little bit better than us has some kind of a special privilege. No. God tells us that He loves us all, and He wants us all to say yes to Jesus and accept this gift of grace. It's extended the same way to you, Terry, as it is to me, as it is to you, Amanda, every one of us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You see, God's plan is absolutely perfect. There is tremendous diversity. Think about this. Right now on the planet, there are over 6 billion of us, and no two are alike. And I know what you're thinking, identical twins. Internally, they are not the same. They might look the same. They've got different minds. They've got different souls. 6 billion of us plus, and no two exactly the same. And that's just this spot in time. Imagine, for all of creation, God's plan includes intentionally tremendous diversity. I would say the more different we are, the greater the reflection that it is on God, to show His majesty. At the same time, His plan has no dividing lines. There is no difference. There's no us, them in Christianity. It's us. No dividing lines, no prejudice. It is true unity. That's God's plan. True unity for His people. And He says it this way, that we will be one in Christ. One in Christ. That's God's vision for His people. That's God's vision for us, His people. You see, it's not a choking straitjacket of legalism. Oh, no. It's a quilt of grace. Some of you that have been with us for a long time since we've arrived know that our vision for this church is what I believe is God's vision for His church, capital C, and that is that we be a quilt. God's plan has tremendous diversity, no dividing lines, and true unity. The legalists, the religious hypocrites, they're more of a straitjacket that just strangles away that grace. God's plan is for a quilt of grace. In your bulletins today, each one of you has a cloth swatch. I pray that you'll put that someplace, maybe tuck it away in your Bible, to remind you that you are to be a part of God's quilt of grace. And if I've done it well, no two pieces will look alike. And whoever you're sitting next to, understand this. You don't have to somehow match up the grain You don't have to somehow get the right pattern to rearrange your seats. We are meant to come together in our great diversity. That's part of God's plan. And the beauty of a quilt, if done by this kind of design, is there's no rhyme or reason to how the parts come together. There are no dividing lines between the pieces. And when completed, there's tremendous unity. They come together and serve one purpose. That's God's quality. That's God's plan. That's God's gift of grace. See, I pray that you'll accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior by believing and receiving His simple gift of grace. Gift of grace. I have God's gift of grace right here. This is God's gift of grace. This is going to be matted and will forever, for generations, be the image of the bridge, because I believe it is the image of God's church. Incredible diversity. No dividing lines. And true unity. It serves one purpose. This is God's quilt of grace. And it will serve to remind us forever of what it is that we're to do. Imagine if I were somebody who didn't know Jesus. What this kind of a quilt could do for me. What it could do for people that you know. Each one of you know many people who don't know the gift of grace, that need a quilt of grace in their lives. See, it's a cold, cold, hard world out there. But God wants you to live, not like a still, lifeless mannequin, but to live free and united in the warmth of His quilt of grace. It's a cold, hard world out there. But God's plan is that each one of us would know the freedom and the joy and the warmth of being under God's quilt of grace. It's time for you to trade in your guilt. If you've been trying to earn your way to heaven, if you've tried to be good enough, it's time for you to trade in your guilt for God's quilt of grace. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your quilt of grace. I thank you for what you've done in our lives, that you sent your Son, that none of us would have to be outside this gift of grace. That if we would simply believe and receive and accept you as Lord and Savior and thereby accept this gift of grace, that we could know the warmth, the love, the joy, the purpose, the eternity of your grace. Father, be with us now. And I pray that if there is any that say, it's cold out where I am, could I please have a part of that quilt of grace? Lord, I pray that one of us here today will be given the privilege of adding their swatch right next to us in your quilt of grace. I thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're doing through us. In the name of Jesus, amen.